Be still and know that He is God. Wonderful words. Wonderful words. I want to begin today with a marvelous story that I've learned that comes from a colleague, the Reverend Joanna Adams. It seems that recently a parishioner shared with her a fascinating incident involving his 3-year-old daughter, Olivia. Apparently, as the father entered his daughter's room one day, he heard her talking on her toy cell phone. And she was calling her imaginary friend, someone she named, are you ready for this, Teddy Tuna. And the conversation that she had went like this. Hello, hello, Teddy, are you there? This is Olivia calling. Teddy, I want to know if you can come out and play. Well, as Daddy stood there listening to this, there was a pause when all of a sudden his little daughter slammed down her toy cell phone and looked at her daddy and said, "Ah, Daddy, it makes me so mad because I always get his voicemail." Sometimes I wonder about the messages we send to our children by the way you and I live. You know how it is. It's hard to go almost anywhere. Meeting, a restaurant, a theater, a worship service, even a public bathroom, without someone's cell phone going off. Have you ever had that experience? I will tell you that a couple weeks ago, I was traveling from our home outside Valley Forge Park up to our place in the Poconos, and I had been drinking a lot of coffee, so I decided to stop at the service plaza near the Pocono exit, Route 940, and I went into the service plaza bathroom, and I'm standing in there, and I'm washing my hands when all of a sudden, I hear a cell phone ring. And a voice in one of the commodes behind the closed door is talking. Now, it was pretty clear to me, not just as a pastor, but pretty clear to me that he must have done something really, really wrong at home, okay? Because the conversation had a lot of honey, I'm sorry, and honey, I apologize, and honey this, and honey that, and other people were coming in and kind of wondering what's going on. And you may be wondering why I stood there listening to this. But it's the pastor in me, okay? And this went on for a while, and it was honey this and honey that, and all the time the guy's in the commode with the door closed. Well, you know by now, I'm sure, that there's a little devil in me because I found myself being drawn to walk over to the door and shout through, "Honey, he's on the commode." Fortunately, God didn't let me. We're compulsive about getting in touch or staying in touch or answering voicemails or leaving voicemails, checking emails or responding to emails, sending text messages or receiving text messages, and you name it, and I understand I need a young person. Is there something now called Tinder or something like that where it can be a dating thing? Anybody ever hear of Tinder? Well, check with me at the door. I think I heard something about that. Anyway, I was talking with some of the youth at St. Matthew's Church a few weeks before I started with you, where we are in retirement, and there were a few of them standing together, and I said to them, I want to check out something with you. I'm going to be preaching for a few weeks at West Grove Church, and I have this sermon idea, and I said, I've heard something about the fact that the typical teenager sends and receives over 100 text messages per day. And I said, doing the math, I can see where that goes. So almost 4,000 text messages in a month. And one of the young ladies, Amy, looked at me and said, "Pastor Sarli, only 4,000? That seems low to me." And then I had this happen. I received a phone call about a week ago on my cell phone, naturally. And it was our son's name that came up, our oldest son and wife and our two oldest granddaughters. And so I looked at the phone, answered it, and said, "Hi, Derek, how are you?" Knowing that usually late afternoon with a 3-hour time differential, after he picks up our youngest granddaughter, he'll often call and check in, let me know how the day has gone. Well, I go, "Hi, Derek, how are you?" Giggle, giggle. I know this isn't Derek. So I go, "Who is this?" Giggle, giggle. And I go, "Calla, is that you?" "Uh-huh." I said, "How did you figure out how to call me?" "Oh, I just know." And then she proceeds to tell me about her day. When all of a sudden I hear our son say, "Calla, who are you talking to?" And she goes, "Grandpa far away." That's what we're called because we live over here. "Grandpa far away." So Derry grabs the phone and goes, "Dad, I'm sorry. I didn't even hear my phone ring." And I go, "That's because I didn't call you. Calla called me." 4 years old, knows how to get her grandpa on speed dial. I'm still figuring out how to do emails, okay? 4 years old. Truly, we seem to be at times on an endless road of perpetual messages. If you doubt that, consider what a colleague of mine shared during a break at a conference meeting about a year ago. It's classic stuff, and I wrote it down so I wouldn't lose it after she said it. I just couldn't believe it. She said, "The other day I got a voicemail which asked me to check on an email concerning a phone call I was supposed to have received concerning a letter I had written which had not yet been received." Say what? Run that past me again. I didn't get it the first time. I submit to you that it's a communication nightmare out there sometimes. And like it's true for me, have you ever found yourself wondering why? I've become convinced, you see, that it has something to do for us with not losing control. There's something in us that says that if we have enough information, if we give enough information, if we stay in the loop, we'll have a better chance of remaining in control of our lives. But as you know, there are so many things, there's so much of life we can't control, be it threats of terrorist attacks, the actions of ISIS in Iraq or Syria, our own or a loved one's health, armed conflict in Ukraine, or a completely secure investment portfolio that will provide adequately for our retirement. Hear me now, and it'll go up here. It's the human dilemma to want to be in control. It's the human reality to come to understand that we can't be. Makes me think of a guy in my last appointment before I retired, just a few months before I retired. I went into the hospital because his wife called to say he was going to have major surgery. And she said, "You know him, Dick. He always needs to be in control and he won't talk to us about it. I think he'll talk to you." This was a big, big, powerful man. Powerful in his job. Used to getting things done. Now the doctors had said, you need this surgery. And they walk in the room, and these were his words. You have to help me understand this thing. I'm too damn powerful a man to be having to deal with this. I'm always in control. And I grabbed his hand and said, not this time. Not this time. So let's talk about how we get you to release control and let God help you through this. And then I added the little devil in me. So you're not driving Mary nuts, okay? Even as I tell you that, it reminds me of the little girl I know who came home from school after her first week and said, Mama, I'm not going back to school. It's just a waste of time. I can't read. I can't write. And doggone it, they won't let me talk whenever I want to. The human dilemma. To want to be in control, but only God is in ultimate control. And you and I are wise when we come to understand and accept that God can't be coerced into doing things our way. How does God say it in our scripture lesson for today? Be still. Be still. Put down your phone. Stop the emails and the text messages. Just be still. And know that I'm God. As I thought about that, I found myself recalling the time a few years ago when my family physician recommended that I have a stress test. Because I had experienced some lightheadedness while exercising, and he wanted to be certain it had just been a reaction to some medication I was on for a kidney stone problem. You know, getting older isn't for the faint of heart, is it? Well, the day of the test comes, and I'm a bit apprehensive, even though I'm believing everything will be fine. Anxiety builds, however, as I sit in a room by myself for 1 hour and 45 minutes. How many of you have ever been there at the doctor? Oh, you know what I'm talking about. And not only am I sitting there for an hour and 45 minutes, nobody's coming in to explain to me what's going on. Well, finally, a nurse comes to tell me that a woman had a problem in a room across the hall, and my doctor had to respond to the emergency situation, but I was to be prepped for the test. In those moments, though truly sympathetic to the plight of that woman, I begin to allow the stuff of my life to get in the way. For example, I'm sitting there thinking, will my procedure be done in time for me to get back to the church for an important meeting? And should I call Arlene and let her know of the delay so she won't worry? And though the nurse says the procedure should be completed in time for me to be on my way by 6 o'clock, suppose it's not. What should I do? What's the contingency plan? You know, all these things, and so on and so on and so on. And then my shirt is removed and wires are attached to my chest and other parts of me, and I'm told to sit back down in a chair and say it with me now, wait for the doctor. Oh, sure, easy for you to say. Suffice it to say, as I sit in that chair, you could probably imagine I am not a happy camper. Then in a few moments, I look off to my right, and I see and I hear that the nurse is crying. And I think to myself, do I really want to ask about this? After all, I'm concerned about what I'm facing. And there I am, sitting in a chair, all hooked up to wires, and half naked to boot. And let's be honest, the Sarli physique is a little saggy-baggy these days. And I'm just not feeling even a darn bit pastoral. But the nurse continues to cry, softly, but audibly. So I say to her, is there something I can do for you? First, she doesn't respond. So I look her directly in the eyes and say it again, is there something I can do for you? And she reaches out and touches my hands and says, you're a pastor, right? Yes. And she begins to talk and talk and talk, holding my hand, squeezing it tightly for 1.5 hours, and telling me through her tears that just a month before, her 20-something age son, an avowed atheist, had committed suicide. She says to me, what's going to happen? What will God do with this? Where is He? What do I do with this? And I have no easy answers for her. I mostly listen, comment when necessary, try to reassure of God's love, even for her son, and pray silently that God will help me to be still. To be still. And to be there for her. Well, in a few moments, wonderfully, as we're sitting there just in the stillness, she squeezes my hands tighter and says, Pastor, it's amazing. But I know God is in this room. And He's speaking to me. And He's telling me my son's going to be okay. And I am too. And the tears come for both of us because while focusing on her, I get my own stuff out of the way. And God comes close in the stillness, even to me. And the words of Scripture come to me again. Be still. Be still. Know that I am God. Let's be still for a moment and listen. May our hearts be comforted and our souls renewed with the knowledge that in all of life we are truly in God's hands. be still, and know that I am God. Amen.